Let's turn in our Bibles to Philemon. You know, I know we've been doing kind of in parts, and then we've had a break because we've had other speakers and all that. So I think what I want to do is I want to read this in context. Book isn't that long. It's 25 verses. But if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to Philemon? Hopefully you can find it. It's kind of a little book, but right after Titus. We just finished Titus a few weeks ago, so it's right after that, Philemon. And so let me read as you find your Bible, and I think they'll be putting it up on the screen. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apias, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ in order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, let me read that verse 8 again, that's important. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And as at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, in context, we just realize Paul, he praises the spiritual work that you've done in Philemon's life. Lord, what a tremendous man. He has a church in his home. He's opened his home for Bible studies, and that's really amounts to a church in the home. And then with his family, Lord, and with the love that he has and the faith that he has and the reputation that he has. But then you put to him the duty that he has to be like Jesus Christ and the church be what Jesus Christ wants. and forgive a straying saint. He wasn't a saint when he left. He was a thief. He was a runaway slave. But now he's a believer. He's a saint in Christ as he was saved through Paul's ministry. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach us and give us, Lord, give us truths that we can apply to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we read that through, I just felt like we needed to do that. We'll be going verse by verse from verse 8, but only took about 3 minutes to read that. But we have to realize Paul is in a Roman prison. But he says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, if we look at our life as being in prison, whatever it might be, in prison to a boss, in prison to a marriage, in prison to a family, to our kids, whatever, then we're going to complain, we're going to strike out. But if we realize, you know what, I'm a prisoner to Jesus Christ, and whatever other circumstances happen, well, the Lord's in charge. You see, so Paul, though in that Mamertine prison, he appeals to Philemon as one who is a prisoner of Christ. Now, Philemon was a wealthy man. He had great wealth. It doesn't say exactly how much, but he had servants. And so Paul is petitioning him, or he's requesting that he forgive and receive back this fugitive slave, Onesimus. And he'd escaped. He ran away about 1,200 miles from Colossae, that's where they lived, all the way to Rome. That's a long ways. But in that, the providence of God with this man, this runaway slave, he encountered Paul the Apostle. And in so doing, Paul preached the good news of Jesus Christ to him. His life was changed. He repented, he received Christ, and he's a changed man. And that's what Paul's writing about. But there's a problem. On the other end, Philemon, the church, all they know is he's a runaway slave. Back in those days, you have a slave that runs away. You could kill that slave or brand on his forehead a big F for runaway or for fugitive. And they did that as an example to all the other slaves. There were more slaves in Rome than there were citizens, something like 60 million slaves. And so they had to make a harsh example so that other slaves wouldn't do the same thing. But you see, for Philemon and the church, this was really a test of the fellowship of faith that they had. Is it genuine? Is it genuine with us, with you, with me? You see, when God asks us to do certain things, you know, do we do it? You see, Onesimus is a repented individual wanting to do right now. And so Paul praises Philemon, but then he turns to an appeal. It's always good to point out someone's good points or what they do good before you actually have to talk about maybe the negative things. And that's what Paul does. And so he really praises him, but then he appeals to him. Does his Christianity, does the church, do they have a redemptive quality like Jesus Christ has? And really, they're being tested for that. Will they receive back Onesimus and forgive him? Well, notice he says in verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Therefore always points back, and we read the whole portion, but in those first 7 verses, he praises Philemon. His love, his faith, his reputation among the saints. Philemon was a great Christian man. And his praise for him is genuine. He's not, you know, he's not really just kind of stroking him. Because it's praise before duty. Yet you're a good man. It's a good church. But now there's certain things, biblical things, Christ-like things that you have to do. Here's your duty, Philemon. Praise before duty. Here's a serious issue that he lays out. Serious issue. And it's going to stretch, Philemon. You know, when somebody sins against you and somebody betrays you, you know how hard it is. maybe to receive them back and to forgive them. You know what it's like. Well, you see, Philemon, he's going to be tested here. Is he going to be like Jesus Christ in forgiveness? Is he going to do that, what Jesus would do? And what Paul led Onesimus to repent and come to Christ, and he's now forgiven? All his sins are washed away as we sing. You see, Paul, notice he says, I could order you, Philemon, with my apostolic authority. But I'm not going to do that. I rather appeal to you as a brother. Because I want to put the decision in your hands. I've forgiven him. We here in Rome, those that are with me, we've forgiven him. But now the ball's in your court, Philemon. And now you and the Lord are going to have to work this out. You have to listen to the Lord. Will you forgive him? Will the church forgive him? You see, that's always the important thing to do. You could teach, but then you put the ball in the people's court. You know, you have to make the decision. I can't make the decision for you. You see, and Paul says he's the aged. Well, yeah, he is older, but I think with age comes wisdom. Paul is wise. He's doing this confidence in Christ, as he says that in verse 8. And it's for love's sake. It's out of love. That controls us. And he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner, and he's not doing this for any other gain. You see, it's interesting in Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, he's calling the disciples to himself, and he says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles domineer or lord it over them, and their people in high positions exercise authority over them. But with you, not so. But the greatest is to be the servant of all. Often those with little authority, oh, they like to throw their weight around, don't they? They get in a power trip, not servants, but a power trip. You could see that in government. You could see that in other service kind of orientations. You might have had situations with maybe the police force. We've got a lot of good retired cops in our church here, former cops. But I've had to deal with, you know, a cop that, you know, he loved that authority. I'm driving with my wife down Kalani Anioli Highway. I wasn't going to tell the story, but I'm going to tell the story. You probably already know the story. And there's a cop up front, and he had kind of a hot rod car, but you can buy your own car as a cop, and you can put the light on and all that stuff, and the lights and the siren. And so he's driving up, and I'm going 40 miles an hour. He's going 40 miles an hour. And it's a 35-mile-an-hour zone. And so I thought, okay, 5 miles over, it's not that bad. But then he slows down. He slows down, and I thought, now if I slow down, I'm going to give in to what he's doing, and I won't. And so I just passed him at 40 miles an hour. All of a sudden, he got behind me, and he screeched his tires. And I thought, oh, boy. And then he pulled up beside me, and we were at a light. And he put down his window. I put down mine. And he said, respect the badge. Respect the badge. And I looked at him, and I said, oh, I wasn't paying attention. I was talking to my wife. Oh, I was paying attention. And he said, respect the badge. And then he went on. He said, I know it's BS, use the word, to give you a ticket going 5 miles over, but respect the badge. Well, we've got enough police officers in our church at that time, and so I told a couple of them, and I guess they knew who this guy was. He was a hothead. He loved the authority, but he abused the authority. He wasn't a servant. It's interesting, a few days later, or about a week later, apparently they talked to him, he called me up and he apologized. And I said, you know, it's hard. Sometimes I know you guys have to deal with some hard things, and I understand that, you know, and that's okay. Hey, God bless you, and let me pray for you, you know. So anyway, said all that to say this. In the church, there was kind of a movement called the shepherding doctrine. You'd have to be back in the 70s, and maybe you've heard that or you know that. But you had a shepherd, and they were over you, and they basically controlled your life. You had to ask them anything, if you're going to move, if you're going to get a job, if you're going to get married, whatever you're going to do, you had to go through them for their approval. But, you know, it's one of those things where they controlled your life. They had a little power, but they were on power trips. And it just really messed up some people that had gifts of the Spirit. They could hear the Lord, but when they got into this movement, they could no longer hear the Lord because they can only go to that person, that shepherd. I love it what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know, I could order you. I'm the apostle, but I'm not going to do that. I just appeal to you. Hey, go to the Lord and understand this is of the Lord. Because of who I am and my authority, I could do it as an apostle. I could order you. And that idea there to order is put upon you as a duty. But love constrains me. Love constrains me in my ministry. I'm aged, I'm mellowed, Paul would say. And then Paul sets the example for all of us. All of us. It's love. It's the Lord. It's how you exercise your authority. Whether you're a mother managing the home, whether you're a president managing a company, whether you're a pastor over a flock, you know, how are you to do it? With love, with faith, with concern. You see, love, you know, by fear, people are going to obey. They'll do that just out of fear, but they're not going to learn anything. You see, but by love, there's a persuasion of the heart. It's a heart issue. You see, Christianity in the Bible is a heart issue. It's not just up here, do what I say, or do what I say, not as I do kind of thing. You know, and one of the things I like about the book of Revelation, when the risen Lord is talking to the churches, one of the churches, he say, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans, that was a priesthood over the laity. In other words, they had a heavy hand upon that. And God hates that. Diotrephes, you can read it in 3 John. Man, he was a tyrant. And God doesn't like that kind of stuff. And so Paul exhorts to forgive Onesimus. And notice the speech that he's using. I've labeled this, or I've titled this, Divine Persuasion. I know really you could label it intercession, because that's what Paul's doing, interceding on behalf of Onesimus. But the Bible says sweetness of speech causes persuasiveness. And boy, was Paul talking about the good points of Philemon, and he was persuading him. You see, praise before duty. Praise where praise is due is much different than flattery. Paul's not flattering him. Some people flatter. They flatter a person because they want something from that person. That's not what Paul's doing. That's not what we're all about. You don't do that. You could talk about the good things in a person. You know, I do that. But be careful not to flatter. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:5, one who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. In other words, you want to capture that person because you want something from them. So praise where praise is due is good. But flattery, watch out for that. You see, Paul's apostolic authority could really command Philemon to do what is right. So unwise to do that. So unwise to command those kind of things. Because Philemon's never going to learn. He has no choice. Well, Paul said it, so I'm going to do it. I fear the apostolic authority, or he feels like being coerced or being manipulated, so you do it. But you're not learning anything from the Lord. That's why how we lead is very important. You see, with a choice, it trains a true servant of the Lord to hear the voice of the Lord, to hear Christ to do what is right. You see, what we should do out of love and obedience from our Heavenly Father. You see, many sermons, you hear many sermons and they go out there, but then it's up to you to listen to the Lord, to apply that to your life. I think sometimes, you know, we want to almost apply it for the person because we know they need that. I found out a long time ago, you can't have faith for somebody else because they have to have their own faith and listen to the Lord themselves. And that's what Paul is doing here. And Paul uses wisdom. He says he's the aged or the father of the faith, and yet in weakness, he's in prison. Yes, he says he's a prisoner of Christ, but he's in prison. He's unable to enforce anything he says. So he's leaving that to the Lord himself. And when you think about that, just being unable to enforce, he's a servant. He who is first among you, let him be the servant of all. He doesn't command it. He knows it needs to be done. Because Onesimus even has Paul's heart as he's going to send him back. You see, some don't even respond to love. They don't respond in that way. And I understand that. And there needs to be prodding commands. There needs to be sometimes rebuke. Maybe that could wake a person up. So I understand that. Edification, exhortation, and counsel, comfort. You know, I understand that. But also there's the rebuke. And sometimes you find that, and that's needed. Especially when a person goes way off track and they're not even listening to the Lord, then maybe a rebuke to get them back, even, you know, snatching them out of the fire, those whose garments are being burned by sin. You know, it's kind of a snatching kind of thing. So, you know, what happens is if a person has to be told what to do, you're almost their faith for them. And they have to be told, and they will follow you because they fear you. Maybe they respect you. Maybe you coerce them or you manipulate them. They're going to stagnate in their spiritual life, in their spiritual growth. No growth when they're forced by commands or by those kind of coercion kind of things. Instead of willingly responding to love and to hear the voice of the Lord, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Psalm 32, 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. You understand the metaphor? A horse is not, you can't just say, oh, good horsey, go over there. No, he needs a bit and a bridle to steer him. But you don't have that. Jesus' yoke is easy, his burden's light. It's like having ears to hear the Lord. He goes on here in Philemon. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child. He calls Philemon his child in the faith, whom I have begotten or brought to faith in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. Now, Onesimus' name, as you look it up, it means profitable or useful. But boy, that was not true before. The Bible talks about Onesimus. Actually, this is a letter to Philemon, but remember Philemon, he had the house church in his home in Colossae. And so when Paul writes to the Colossians, he mentions Onesimus. And this is interesting because a letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon go at the same time. Onesimus takes that letter to Philemon from Paul, and Tychicus takes the letter of Colossians to the church there. Interesting. I don't know if they got there at the same time, but in Colossians 4, 7 to 9, it says, as to all my affairs, Paul's saying, Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. So they want to know how Paul's doing in prison there in Rome. So Tychicus will tell you, my letter will tell you, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, who will inform you about the whole situation here. So Paul, on the end of the church here, he's our faithful brother, but to Philemon, you got to forgive him. Forgive him. And I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I appeal to you, forgive him. Because I've told the church they need to forgive him. He's a brother. And so, pretty interesting. Now, when he talks about Onesimus, Paul's spiritual son, he also says the same thing about Timothy and Titus. Paul led those to the Lord. And now with Onesimus in prison, Paul was in prison. Now before Onesimus was unprofitable or useless, but now he's useful, not only to Philemon, but to Paul himself. Radical change life. There's always something different when we come to the Lord. You know, if we're a born-again Christian and our life doesn't change from what we were before, there's something that's gone wrong with that born-again experience. Because when Christ comes in, he is now inhabiting your life and changing you from the inside out. Your attitude, your actions, your thought processes. I still have all these weird stuff going in my brain. And even when we're singing, you know, I'm praying at the same time, you know, for change and stuff. It doesn't end because we have the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. But your life changes as Onesimus's life changed. Now, notice Paul appeals a second time, he's saying here, verse 10. He appeals, that's the second time. And the term there is parakaleo, and it means to call to one side. It's almost as though if you have a friend that wants to talk to you about something serious, maybe forgiving one who sinned against you, and they come up to you, they put an arm around you and say, I have to talk to you about this. You see, I really feel the Lord is telling me, and he wants to tell you, forgive this person. You need to. You need to get on with your life. That's what Jesus would do. You see, to call to the side, that's the idea, to appeal. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos. He comes alongside to comfort us, to be with us. And so it's a powerful word. And Paul, he's going to bat for Onesimus. The Bible says greater love has no person than this, than he basically go to bat for his friend, lay down his life for his friend. That's what Paul is doing. He's his child in the faith, although Onesimus is a man. He's begotten him, he said. In other words, that's his salvation experience. He's born again, begotten of the Spirit, saved through Paul's prison ministry. And now Onesimus is going to carry this letter, the very one we read this morning, carry this letter to Philemon. Can you imagine if the last that you knew of Philemon, he stole from you, he embezzled from you, he betrayed you after all you did for him, and here he is, he's coming down the dusty path, and you see him. He's coming, Tychicus might be with him there, and Onesimus comes, and he stands before you, stands before Philemon. I'm sure Philemon's heart is racing at this point. But in his hand, he has a scroll from Paul, this letter from Paul. And he's just thinking, man, I trusted this slave. I gave him everything that he needed. I was good to him. And then he did this to me. And he's probably just thinking that. I don't know. And he was with Paul? What stories did he tell Paul? I don't know. I'm just imagining these things because that's really human nature. And then he hands him that letter from Paul, that letter to Philemon. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Onesimus, Maybe Philemon, even though he might have been a little bit on edge and stuff, he saw that there was something different in Onesimus's face. His whole countenance was different. Why is Onesimus smiling at me after he betrayed me? There's just something about him. Yeah, all things have become new, a new creation. Though his namesake now is profitable, has he become profitable? I don't know, a lot of things going through his mind. But notice in verse 12, we'll go down to verse 14. And I have sent him back to you in person. As Paul is reading this, Onesimus probably standing right before him. I've sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. I wanted to keep Onesimus here. He's saved. He ministers to me. And it's as though I want to keep him here, and it would be like to your account, because it's like he's from you, and now like you gave him to me to minister to me. But Paul's saying, I won't do that. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. Not only, Paul is saying, have I sent Onesimus back to you, but I'm sending my own heart. I'm sending my own heart as well. If I could keep him with me, I would keep him with me. But I won't do that unless it would be something that you would agree with. You know, so I send him back to you because he's such a great help and comfort and minister to me in my prison situation, but not without your permission. And so Philemon is reading this, not right for me to keep him. I would keep him, but I'm not going to compel you, but make a decision for that. Not just forgive him, but boy, if you want to send him back to me, I'd love to have him. You see, what an amazing thing, and what a heart that Paul has. You see, Paul's not going to force Philemon to do what's right. But you see, if Philemon doesn't do what's right, and if it's only forcing because of Paul's apostolic authority, there's no benefit to Philemon. There's no spiritual growth to Philemon. There's no reward for Philemon. If he does it by command, he's just doing it by rote. It's a command, so I'll do it. You see, that's why the law cannot save us. If you do it because of the law, it's not saving you. You have to do it. It's a heart thing. It's because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you love someone, you don't want to sin against them. You don't want to betray them. You don't want to do something against them. You see, love is what keeps us as believers in Christ. And so he wants him to do it out of a willing heart, because there is great reward. You see, we always need to err on the side of grace. On the side of grace. I know you can get burned because you're trusting, you're believing what a person says, and you're putting them, you know, in charge of something. Maybe it's in your household, or maybe it's in the church or whatever. And you could get burned, but we need to err on the side of grace. Didn't Jesus do that? He knew who Judas was. He said, haven't I chose all of you, and one of you is a devil? It's amazing how he gave Judas such grace to come around to faith, but he didn't. Well, he goes on here, verse 15, we'll go down to verse 16. For perhaps he, Onesimus, was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Also as your servant, but also now as a brother in the fellowship in the church. You see, God is sovereign. God is working in your life and my life, just as he was working 2,000 years ago in this situation. And God's providence, God does things that we don't even see. It's behind the scenes, but he's working. And that's what he's saying. Perhaps this all happened for the benefit, not only of Onesimus, but for you, Philemon. You know, that he's now your servant, but he's also a brother in the Lord. So that's what he's saying. If Onesimus left for a time under bad circumstances, he comes back as a changed man. God's providence, God's work, God's will, God's sovereignty. We can't see that far ahead, but that's what God is doing. You see, adverse situations often work eternal purposes. It did here in this situation, and it does in our life as well. Always keep God's eternal perspective in view. In time of difficult circumstances, in time of difficulties in your life, in my life, we so much focus on the immediate. When we focus only on the immediate, we don't see God working. You see, God looks to the eternal. God looks for the future. All things work together for good for those that love God or are called according to his purposes. You know that scripture. You might repeat it. You might talk about it. But in difficult circumstances, do you still believe it? God's still working, his providence, but he's looking into the future. You see, I blame God for things. I blamed him because things didn't go the way I thought they should. Because I don't see into the future. I don't see what God's doing in the future. But as I look in retrospect, I sure see clearly now. And I go, Lord, I am so sorry for my pettiness, my complaining. I am so sorry for that. God's word will always keep us focused on eternal things and on the future as we're into God's word. If you're not into God's word, then the natural mind kind of takes over and messes those things up. And we're in stress, we're in strain, we're in all sorts of weird situations. But you see, that joy works in our heart no matter what happens when we're in the word and we know that God is for our future. I'm thinking about the school. You know, we've had some issues in the school, but I am more excited about the school I've ever been. And I think you're going to see that. I think you're going to see the fruit of that. Because sometimes the adverse situations, as we look to the future and we put in place those that should be in place, and you go, now it's going to be good. Yeah, Philemon, you're a good man. You got faith, you got love, and you got a reputation. But now Onesimus is a good man. He's a perfect man to come back. And yeah, he's going to be your servant, but he's also going to be a brother in the Lord. He's going to be in fellowship with you. He's going to be worshiping the Lord with you. It's a new beginning, Philemon. It's a new beginning, Calvary Chapel, Christian School. It's going to be good. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and you, let me read the first three verses, he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now is working in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his grace, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, That's what's going on. That's what happened with Philemon. That's what needs to happen with Onesimus. That's what needs to happen with Philemon. We have the scriptures. Do we believe the scriptures? Do we live the scriptures? You see, a thing made is not serving God's divine purpose for which it was made. If it's not serving, that is useless. Yeah, Onesimus, he was useless before.
He's not now, not anymore. Now he's serving God's purposes. You were made for God's purposes. As a sinner, yes. As a sinner, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death or separation from God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You were useless before. You weren't serving the purposes for which you were created. Neither was I. But now that we're born again Christians, there's a new beginning. What the old things were, we're not that anymore. We've been forgiven. You see, if a thing made is not serving God's divine purposes for which it was made, it is useless. Before you were, as Onesimus was, but now he's useful, he's profitable. So are you. So am I. I read a story of the great violinist Paganini. He willed his exquisite violin to the city of Genoa on condition that it must never be played again. Wood, when used and handled, wears only slightly. Unused, it begins to decay. This once magnificent, lovely toned violin has become worm-eaten and useless because of idleness. You see, God has saved us for a purpose, and in that purpose, as you seek the Lord, only you know. A lot of areas of ministry, but as you engage that purpose, you're going to find, you know, God is going to play. You are a poem, an instrument of God. He's going to play his tune, his music, and his work through your life. I just encourage you to search out areas of ministry and get involved in that. Well, we're not quite done. We're almost done. You see, true conversion brings change, and that's what we see with Onesimus. And repentance first, when John the Baptist began his ministry, he said, repent. When Jesus began his ministry, he said, repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is turning away from sin, following the worldly life, and turning and following God's life and that new life that God has given. That's what repentance is. It's turning. It's 180-degree turn. I've heard pastors, you know, they get excited and say, yeah, repentance is turning. It's turning 360 degrees. Wait a minute. That means you're going the same way. No, it's 180 degrees. You know, you're going the opposite way. And often there's restitution in that. You see, Paul is going to pay restitution for Onesimus because he probably couldn't. Remember when Jesus encountered Zacchaeus and he had a lunch with him or he had a meal with him and Zacchaeus was saved and he said, if I've stolen anything, I'm going to give four times back to them. And so that restitution. And Onesimus, a slave on the run, now he's a servant who's sent back home to serve. He's profitable. He's useful to his master. Before salvation, he had a name, profitable, but he was unprofitable. Interesting, my name's Stonebreaker. Everybody, you know, when I was a kid, everybody made a joke of that, Stonebreaker. Now people even say, oh, that's an interesting name, Stonebreaker. What do you break? What do you break now? Stone? Do you break stones? And I always thought, well, you want to break something, break the work of sin in a person's life, break their heart to come to Christ, whatever it might be. But Onesimus is profitable now. He's useful. And Paul goes to bat for him. And he's profitable not only to you, Philemon, but to me as well. And not just a convert, but he's a very part of me, Paul would say. I send my heart. He's my spiritual son in the faith. And so Paul looks at Onesimus as Jesus Christ looks at us. We're adopted sons and daughters of his. So that's how he looks at us. He doesn't look at us as some alien. And so now in the body of Christ, we're not aliens, but we're brothers and sisters. We're one in Christ. As Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest," that's Jesus Christ, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so he knows us through and through because he knows that life that we lived before we came to him. "And let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So God has accepted us. He knows us. He's called us by name. We are his beloved. And so we notice the providence of God says, in that worst situation to bring about God's plan with Onesimus' salvation. Sometimes we just, these bad situations, we see they're like inconveniences, and we want to just wait them out until they're over. I encourage you to pray them out instead of waiting them out. You're going to have to wait them out anyway, so good time to pray them out, see what God wants to do in and through them. You see, when we think things are going wrong, God is doing right. If you're a born again, a believer in Christ, he's doing right in your life right now. You might go, "Oh, Bill, you don't know what I'm going through." I know I don't. I probably can't, you know, imagine that. But God is doing right. He always does right. He doesn't do wrong. I mean, maybe you got yourself in a situation and it was your doing. I don't know. Maybe you're totally innocent and you got in and you're in that thing. Well, God is working a purpose in and through that. You see, Philemon wondered why Onesimus ripped him off after all he had done for him. And now he's finding out. Now he's finding out the good news. This guy, Onesimus, is now saved. Let's get close to finishing off. But verse 17 to 19, "If then you regard me a partner," Paul speaking to Philemon, "accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest," notice this divine persuasion, "lest I should mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well." In other words, you were saved because I came and I preached to you, Philemon. So notice, receive him back, not as a slave, but as you would receive me. How would you receive me if I came, Philemon? Then I want you to receive him. I want you to receive Onesimus that way. We've got a lot of people, very popular pastors over here, leaders over here. You see, as they come and they speak to us and stuff, sometimes we almost feel as though they're above everyone else, but they're not. They're all on the same level, and they will tell you that. We've had some over here that were a little bit haughty, and that was the last time we had them over here, but because they don't represent Christ. We want people that can not only teach well, but represent Christ well. They're just one of the people, one of the gang, one of the body. And so as you receive him, it's as though you're receiving me, a brother in the Lord. You see, in Christ, there is no distinction of people, no differences, no division. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus." So there's no status there. We're one in Christ. Don't start looking on levels. Oh, they're above, they're below. That is a bad way to look, a wrong way to look, and it's going to mess you up big time. You see, we're all accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus Christ. Paul, he's interceding on behalf of Onesimus as Jesus intercedes for us. Right now, Jesus is in heaven interceding for you. As we're reading, Paul was interceding for Onesimus. That's what the Bible says. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now in heaven, he's doing that. He's saying, "Come on, Bill, deliver that message. Talk about me." You know, I don't know what he's saying that, but I imagine that I'm representing the Lord and all. And hopefully for you, If you're kind of hard-hearted, if you're kind of hard to reach, he's interceding. Say, Father, soften his heart. Lord, I pray that through that message, there's something that'll just touch him or her and just somehow melt that hard part in their heart, or maybe give them comfort for that so they might come to me and really have a true intimate relationship with me, yeah, with the Lord. So the Lord does that. You see, he does it for us. Paul will, he says, will repay whatever Onesimus owes. You see, as Jesus paid our price on the cross, he paid in full our debt. You see, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he accuses us before God. He accuses us. He brings a case before the Father. He'll make that case. Pastor Bill, he says he's a, you say he's a pastor. You put him in front of those people. You don't know him and this and that and the other. So he puts a case before, and Jesus steps forward and said, Father, Bill is one of mine. Father says, case dismissed, because Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, when Satan ultimately will be cast out of heaven, not now, he's still complaining against us, bringing accusations. He says, when I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. So even though the Lord is making intercessions, Satan's right there, throwing it out. Whatever, you know, whatever Satan has. You see, Paul intercedes for Onesimus with divine persuasion, you might say. Well, it's intercession to God, but divine persuasion to Philemon. He says, you owe me even your life. Philemon was saved under Paul's ministry. Psalm 32:1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So obviously, Philemon had to feel that. And so if he was forgiven, why would he not forgive Onesimus? Verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time, also, prepare me a lodging. Now he goes into personal stuff. For I hope that through your prayers, I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he said in verse 20, he said, I know you, Philemon. I mean, you came to faith under my ministry. And I want to benefit from you, from your salvation, from the ministry that I had and I gave you. And you do so by refreshing me in Christ. You see, by doing what? By forgiving Onesimus, by receiving him back. Receive him back, not just as a servant or a slave, but as a brother. And I trust, Paul is saying, your obedience to this. I trust that you're listening to the Lord. I don't have to command you, but you're listening to the Lord, that you will go above the things that I'm even asking you. God will even give you even more things to do. I don't know. As a prodigal son, will he have a feast? I don't know what he would do and what Paul is saying, but I'm writing you in regard to Onesimus. That spiritual connection that we have, that Paul had with Philemon and with Onesimus, that connection is greater and deeper than any emotional or physical bond. You see, a lot of strong bonds in whatever you have with others, but there's nothing like that spiritual bond that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, binding us together. As our saying is, we're a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. You got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You got the word. You got love and you got fellowship. You see, there's just something about that. He mentioned some people, Epaphras. Well, he was with Paul in prison, and he was a church planter. In Colossians, he was planted that church, it's said, and he was the pastor of the church. He was also a prayer warrior. It said he wrestled in prayer, not only for the Colossians, but for others. You can see that in Colossae 4, verses 12 and 13. John Mark, you remember him. He was on the first missionary trip with Saul and Barnabas. Saul's name was changed during that time to Paul the Apostle. He was the cousin of Barnabas, but he left mid-mission. And so Paul had it out for him, but then there was a reconciling back, and Paul just loved John Mark, and he served with him. His mom, John Mark's mother, Mary, living in Jerusalem, they had a church in their home, and so that is him, and you have the Gospel of Mark through John Mark. Also, Aristarchus, that riot in Ephesus, you read about it in Acts 19. They took Aristarchus and Gaius, I think it was a host of Paul, and they took them, and they wanted to mess them up, but then the riot kind of stopped, and they let him go. But also, he was on the ship that on Paul's way to Rome, remember, that was shipwrecked. He was there with them, Aristarchus, and he was a fellow prisoner. You see it, Colossians 4:10. And then Demas, interesting how he calls him here a fellow worker. But then you find a little later in Colossians 4:14, I think it just says Demas. It doesn't say anything. It's almost like he's an afterthought. But then in 2 Timothy 4:10, he departs from the faith. Sometimes you could see it in the face and in the service of others. It's like they're backing out. They're backing out. I've seen it. You've probably seen it. Doing so well, and then all of a sudden, why aren't they there? What, something's different in them. You know, that was Demas. That was Demas. He was gone. And then Luke, well, we know he was a doctor. He really ministered to Paul and Paul's physical issues. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote Acts, the book of Acts. He was a Gentile, but he was a servant of the Lord. What a great book. What a great book on the love and the faith, forgiveness, intercession, and how we're to be, even as Paul, he lays it out here. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, your good word. Lord, I do pray if any are here this morning that don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would give in to you. Lord, it's so hard to fight against you. Lord, you just kind of, some people will say you're the hound of heaven. You just seek after people to bring them to faith, to bring them to that life that you've desired for them, you want for them, even from all eternity. So I would pray that as we have our prayer team come up in the front here, that those that might open their hearts to you might come up and say, yes, I would like to be a Christian. I'd like to ask Christ into my life. I'd like to have my sins forgiven, and I'd like to have a home in heaven. I would pray that they would come forward this morning after our last song, or any that need prayer would come up and have hands laid on them and be prayed for. So we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.